would like to welcome up our special guest speaker today. Would you put your hands together for Mr. Jeremy Smith as he comes to the stage? Amen.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. Welcome to Hope Community. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing pretty good. Just want to say congratulations to Tabitha also. You're making us look bad. We had a baby 6 months ago. We're still saying we need to get that baby dedicated. It's the second baby syndrome. The first one was dedicated like 3 months in, and the second one, who knows, one day. And one more thing about the Sunday morning classes. There's like 11 people signed up for financial peace, and a bunch of people signed up for healthy living, and one person this morning signed up for my class. I'm not trying to say I'm offended. I'm just trying to say if y'all are looking for the easy way out, it's not, because that class is all about crucifixion. You're not just going to show up to financial peace class and like they're going to give you some magic, easy answer to save your money. You got to say no to yourself. Healthy living class, you don't just lose weight magically. You got to say no to yourself. You come to my class, we're going to read the word and teach you how to say no to yourself. It's all the same stuff. So y'all can come to my class too. It's not some harder version of the other classes, all right? It's just a different subject matter, all right? So quit running. If you're wondering why I'm speaking this morning, it's because everybody at Hope Community last week went on a cruise, except for me. We potty trained this last week. We took Mardi Gras to potty train. Thank you. So Tara asked me if I could speak because, well, who wants to write a message on a cruise? Especially when I read what I had to preach on this morning. I was very grateful and honored and humbled for the opportunity. But I'm thinking, like, if she would have had been preaching Joshua 6 this morning, she probably would have been like, I'll write that on a cruise. That's an awesome message. People march around the city, they yell at a wall, it falls down, God's power is evident, and they're full of faith and majesty and awe. And then chapter 7 comes and people are dying and people are being stoned and there's death and judgment and wrath. And it's like no one wants to look out at the Caribbean, at the Gulf of Mexico, or at the beaches of Mexico and say, I want to write a message about that. So I have the privilege of doing it, and who cares, because I was in home all last week. Might as well. No, but in all seriousness, I do want to say this. I believe that God, obviously, what we'll see today, takes sin very seriously. And so we need to take sin very seriously. So all jokes aside and transitions into a message aside, I do believe that God is putting on my heart that he wants there to be a sense of reverence this morning as we read his word and understand that he is a good God, a big God, a loving God, a sacrificial God, but also a judging God, that he judges sin because he loves, he judges sin. And because he loves, he disciplines us. And that we would go into it this morning and with a sense of reverence and awe of the power and the wrath of God so that we can experience the love of God. So if you bow your head and pray, we're going to invite him into this message. Jesus, we come to you this morning, God. God, I confess, if you aren't here, God, none of this matters. There's no words that we can come up with that change our hearts, that expose our hearts, that do anything in us that is worth anything, God. It is only you. It is only by your Spirit, God. It is only through your power, through your love for us, God, that we could ever change, that we could ever be moved. We are a selfish people. I am a selfish person, God. If you don't come in and change me, I am stuck, and I'm only getting worse. I pray, God, that you would change something in us this morning. God, that you would expose things in us this morning that need to be exposed. Things that maybe we've been covering up and thinking no one knows about this. And as long as no one knows, it won't matter. God, I pray that you would shine a light into our hearts and we would be exposed before you this morning, God, so that you could love us back into your presence and back into right standing with you. We pray that you'd have your way, God. You would move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be in Joshua 7, if you want to turn there in your Bible, in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua 7, and we're going to read the whole thing. So bear with me. It's 26 verses, but it's one big story, so I didn't really feel like I could break it up. But we're going to read the whole thing, all of Joshua 7. We're going to pull four things out that I believe God wants to show us this morning through his word. So, Joshua 7, verse 1, it says this. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sabarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near by man by man. And he who is taken with a devoted thing shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to God, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan to the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So, the title of the message today is Sin Can't Win. To give a little backstory, in Joshua 6, this is when God calls Joshua to march around the city of Jericho seven times for 7 days. And on the seventh day, he marches around it seven times. They blow trumpets, they yell, the walls fall. And he says, very simply, "I will provide for you. I've just split the Jordan River and walked you across into the promised land. I've given this city over to you. I will continue to do it. The only thing you can't do is take the devoted things. The things that have value, gold, silver, and bronze," he said, "are to be given to me. Everything else is to be destroyed." And old Achan can't seem to keep his hands off of the devoted things, right? And so this is where we are. God shows up, and he exposes the sin. And so the first thing we need to see here is our title scripture, Sin Can't Win. See, God has just given them this huge victory, and then Achan takes something and hides it, and God says, Israel has sinned against me. All of Israel has sinned against me. And what happened before at Jericho is God gives them this city without even a battle. It's easy. His power is so awe-inspiring. It's easy. He makes it an easy battle. And then they get to this, what should be a small battle. When Joshua sends out his spies to go and check out Ai, they say, just send 2,000 or 3,000. That's like, to the millions of people that are there and the hundreds of thousands of men that are of fighting age, this is just a small little percentage. It should be an easy battle to win. But they're not only defeated, they're embarrassed. It says they run. And God says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. He said, they turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. So what's God saying? He's saying it doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much ability you have. It doesn't matter how much more qualified you are than the other person. It doesn't matter how much ability you have in life to do the great things that I have set before you. It doesn't even matter what my plan is for you if you are not going to be obedient. See, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he shows that at Jericho in chapter 6. He says, if you do what I tell you to do, my plan for you is good. But if you fail to do what I tell you to do, it doesn't matter that my plan for you is good, because you are saying my plan is not good enough, that I want to do things the way I want to do them. And he says, you cannot. I will be with you no more. And it says, they have become devoted for destruction. When we choose sin, God devotes us for destruction. And the reason we cannot have victory, the reason we can't win when we have sin, is because God is standing before us, blocking us. He says, you are now devoted for destruction. Your sin has separated you, and I will not allow you to win. He does not allow the people of Israel to win when they stand in opposition to him. In James, it says that he gives more grace to the humble. He opposes the proud and gives more grace to the humble. When we say, I want to do things my way, God says, I am in opposition of that. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how successful you think you're going to be. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how good you are at doing life. If you stand in opposition to the creator of the universe, you're in trouble. And he says, I will not allow you to win. Sin cannot win. It's not sin won't win or sin won't usually won't win. It says it's impossible. If you walk in sin, you cannot win. That's the first thing. And see, Joshua falls on his face and he's asking God, like the Israelites have done so many times. He's saying, God, what have you done? Why have you allowed this to happen to us? And he pours, it says, he tears his clothes and he rubs dust all over himself and he's weeping and he's wailing. And he does what the Jews have always done. He says, why'd you bring us here? You should have just left us in the wilderness. We'd have been better off. It's the same thing they told Moses when God parted the Red Seas. He does this big miraculous thing and then things don't go their way. And they say, you should have just left us where we were before. And God says a very profound thing. Maybe he needs to say that to some of us this morning. He says, get up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? It's not me. It's you. There's sin in your camp. See, sometimes we beg God, please change my circumstances. Please change the situation I'm in. Please change the things going on around me. And God says, it's not that. It's you. I won't change your circumstances until you change your heart. I won't clean up the mess around you until you clean up the mess in you. You can't do it on your own, but you need to start looking not outwardly, but inwardly. The battle is not around you. The failure is not around you. The failure is not mine. The failure is within. And when you can take ownership of that, he says, now we got something. Now we're working towards something. So the first thing is sin can't win. It doesn't matter what God's plan for you is, what he wants to do in you or through you. When you choose sin instead of him, he says, you cannot win. We cannot walk in the plan of God without walking in obedience to God. The next thing we need to see is that we can choose humility or receive humiliation. A very crazy, profound thing happens here. God takes the millions of people and all of the Israelites and he says, I will expose this sin. And we don't know, it doesn't say how long Achan had to expose the sin, but if you go back to the end of chapter 6, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So there had to have been some time here for his fame to build. It wasn't like Achan stole the stuff, buried it, and God was there like 10 minutes later saying, kill this man. There was some time, and he obviously knows he's done wrong because he's not wearing around the beautiful cloak, and he's not spending all the money. What has he done with it? He buried it in his tent under a bunch of stuff. So he knows their sin. He knows that he's done wrong, and he's hiding it. And he has an opportunity to expose himself, but God says he hasn't done it yet, so I will do it for him. He has the choice to be humble and say, I have sinned against God and against Israel, and I did the wrong thing. Please, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me. We don't know what would have happened. I know what's happened in my life when I do that. The consequences are always a lot less than death. But whenever I have to be caught in my sin, it's harder to convince people you're really sorry and you really mean it whenever they have to catch you and expose you. And what does God have to do? He has to eliminate everyone until he gets to one man. This supernatural exposing of sin. And God might not do it like that in your life, but I promise you he's going to find a way. You can only live in abject disobedience and opposition to God before it comes out. You can only do it for so long. He's going to expose it one way or another. There's a story at a place of restoration. This was probably 6 or 7 years ago. We had a guy that came in the program, and he, after a couple months, he kind of settled in, and he got his mom to bring him a cell phone. He can't have a cell phone at the program. And we had this old hound dog. I mean, it was dumb. A dumb dog, a dumb hound dog named Sadie. And this dog would stay outside, and it had nothing really positive to offer. And at night, it would bark at everything. That old hound bark, too. Just like howl at everything right outside the door. Nobody liked this dog. This dog would always run out. It got hit by a car one time. It always ran away. It was a nuisance. This dog was nothing but a nuisance. But one day, we come out of the staff meeting, and this dog that has never done anything good except for this day has brought this cell phone right in front of the door where he doesn't live. He lives 2 houses down. We do the staff meeting 2 buildings away. He brought the thing over there. He never is there when we come out. And is laying on the ground playing with his cell phone and drops it at the feet, picks it up and drops it at the feet of our executive director, Kevin. And he picks it up. And see, the people that had this phone, they live in a trailer. It's about this far off the ground. And there's exposed like beams on the bottom, and then there's insulation, and there's places to hide things. They had tucked it up underneath there. And this dog, supernatural, I think, gets up on its hind legs apparently and pulls this thing out of the insulation, plays with it, and brings it right there when we come out of the staff meeting and drops it at his feet. And it's full of all kind of things that are ungodly. And the sin is exposed, and to this day, I'm terrified that if I do something wrong, that God is going to have some wild animal come and drop the evidence in front of someone that is going to punish me for it. And the Bible says he uses a donkey, and he used this dumb hound dog, and who knows what else he'll use. In this story, he just starts plucking people out. It says by lots. They're casting lots. They're playing the odds, and people keep getting exposed. And you know Achan's sitting there thinking, oh my God. It's first they chose my tribe, then they chose my family, and then they chose my house, and now they're choosing me, and he's thinking, I wish I wouldn't have done this. And see, before you get to the time where you're exposed, you probably have a lot of times where you think, I wish I wouldn't have done this. And God's saying, if you would respond to that, if you would respond to the, oh my gosh, I have sinned before a holy God, before you get caught, then it says you're really, really, really that you're sorry that you sinned before a holy God. But if you're caught in your sin and you say, I'm really, really, really sorry, it's usually because you're really, really sorry that you got caught. And there's great mercy, and there's an ease of restoration. We can be restored more gently when we say, God, please, I'm so sorry. I'm just sorry that I offended you. Before I got caught, before there was ever consequences, I'm telling on myself because I want to be able to be in your presence again and live like I'm supposed to live in nearness with you. But if we have to be exposed, it comes with great humiliation. So the second thing is, you can choose humility or you can have a dog humiliate you. It's up to you. But it will always, always, always catch up with us. The next thing we see is that sin impacts those around us. Before his sin is exposed, 36 men get killed. Israel is embarrassed. Joshua's falling on his face and rubbing stuff on him and tearing up his clothes. He's destroyed his clothes. There's already consequences happening. And God says it's because of this sin in the camp. It's already affecting people. People, families have lost husbands and children. There's been death. And not to mention that if this thing doesn't get exposed and taken care of, Joshua's saying the Canaanites and everybody else are going to find out about this. We're going to look weak. They're going to rally up together, and it could be the destruction of an entire nation because we've been defeated by this small little army at Ai because God was not with us because of this sin. So his sin already has great consequence. And then once his sin is exposed, it has great consequence to the people that are directly linked to him. The Bible says, and I've read a lot of different commentaries, it says, though, that Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and everything he had, and brings them to the valley of Achor, which means the valley of trouble. They name it after him. Achan is the root word for Achor. The valley of trouble. This is the valley where trouble went and got buried. And it says, everyone is stoned and burned and then buried under lots of stones. I'd say that's a pretty heavy consequence on the people around you when your sin brings death on them. But one of the greatest lies that we tell ourselves to defend our sin is that it only hurts me. This is the number one lie for addicts. I know because I work with them. I know because I told it a million times. Why are y'all bothering me so much? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just hurting myself. Why do you care if I do drugs? Why do you care if I get drunk? Why do you care if I live how I want to live? Why do you care if I do these things, if I'm living in sin? I'm not hurting you. This is a sin on myself. And that's a poor excuse. Because after I got sober, I started having these conversations with my mom, and I started realizing that she's going to get help for the things that I'm doing because she can't sleep at night worrying that I'm dead. When we sin against God, when we live in opposition to God, it has consequences on people around us. And we tell ourselves it doesn't so we can keep doing the sin or we can keep ourselves from having to confess. If I can just tell myself that it only hurts me, it's not hurting anybody else, then I can tell myself, I'll just fix it, I'll just get rid of it, or maybe I can keep doing it, and it's not going to be of any real consequence because we don't want to come to the realization that what we're doing is hurting people. Because that's hard to swallow. We can have this fake martyrdom, this false humility that says, I'm not going to expose this thing. I'm not going to have to deal with it because that would be what would hurt people. If I'm the pastor of a church and I've got all kind of sin in my life, if I tell people what I've done and confess it, I'm going to damage the congregation. So I'm not going to tell. If I have a porn addiction, then I can't tell my wife because she's not going to be able to handle that. And so we keep doing it, and we protect it, and we protect it, and we protect it because we think we're doing a favor to other people. But we're really killing our relationships with those people because you cannot be in healthy relationship with other people as a Christian if you are not in healthy relationship with your Heavenly Father. If God is not actively working in your life, you are going to be more and more and more selfish. So you might not even put it together. Achan probably didn't think that his sin caused 36 people to die. But God, in his sovereignty, said, your selfishness is affecting people. And we don't always see it that way. But our selfishness affects the way we are in relationship with other people. So, we have to own the fact that we hurt people in our sin. Because when we can be hurt, I was just reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, you don't know Christ until you've been hurt by Christ. Until that thing has pierced you, until his word has pierced you and it hurts and you feel it, you don't want to move because we're stubborn. So feel it. If you have sin buried in your heart right now and you're thinking it hasn't been hurting anybody, he can't be talking to me. There's no way, God, you're here this morning speaking this message, talking to me. I'm talking to you. It's hurting people around you even if they don't know that it's happening. And you got to get it out. Because it's going to come out and then it's really going to hurt. So the last thing. The last thing we see is the reason for Achan's sin. We'll go back to the beginning of the story in chapter 7. And this is what we want to say. In order for us to be sensitive to sin, we have to be in love with the one that we sin against. In order for us to be sensitive to sin, we have to be in love with the one that we sin against. And this is Achan's problem. He's not awed by what God has just done. You think if you see God part a river and you walk through, and then you see God bring the walls down of a city without lifting a sword, like the walls fall and he hands us over, you should be in awe by what God has just done. And when he said, just don't take anything, you'd be like, cool, I don't want anything. I never want to stand in opposition to this God that does these things. But he's not moved by what God has done. He's not in love with God. He's in love with himself and providing what his flesh wants. And so he takes God's power and God's provision and he uses it for his own selfish gain. And in our lives, we do that a lot. See, for us in South Louisiana, we hear the gospel a lot. It's not that hard. And I'm not saying it's easy to be a Christian ever, but it's not that hard in this climate. We're kind of in the Bible Belt here to say, I believe in God. Even if you don't live like it, you're not going to be persecuted that bad for saying, I believe in God, because it's the South and a lot of people believe in God. You go to other places, the Northwest, the Northeast, there's people look at you like you're stupid if you say you're a Christian. But here, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. You're raised somewhat in church, most likely, whether it's the Catholic Church or a Protestant church. You've heard all these stories before. You've heard some of the stories in this book. You know some of the things about God, and it's easy to just say, yeah, I heard it. It's easy to see God maybe even do big things around you and be moved at one point, but to forget. And God is saying to Achan, he's saying, if you would really see me for who I really am, you would fall in love with me and you would not want to sin against me. But because you are just using me and pretending like you love me and you're a part of this, just because you're a part of Israel, you think that following me and being obedient to me is not required, your sin is going to cost you. In order for us to be sensitive to sin, we have to be in love with the one who we sin against. The word of God has to move us. If you look throughout the New Testament, with Jesus walking the earth, we see reaction to a provocative God. Whether it's he filled some with joy and gratitude, like the woman, the sinful woman that falls at his feet when he's dining with the Pharisee, and she's crying, she's weeping on his feet. It says she washes his feet with her tears, and she washes it off with her hair, and she anoints him with this expensive oil. And the Pharisee says, don't you know who this is? And he says, yes, and her faith has forgiven her. That is an irrational response to meeting someone. We don't meet people and fall at their feet and cry on their feet and rub it off with our hair and pour oil on it. But something has happened in this woman. She is moved by the presence of God. And she's not just like, whatever, she is over and above filled with gratitude and joy. Some people are filled with sorrow. The young rich man in Mark 10, he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he says, cool, I've been doing that. And then he says, wait, one more thing. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it says that he left sorrowful, full of sorrow and sadness because he had a great many things. But something happened. There was a reaction. That there's people that were filled with fury and anger. In Luke 6:11, it says that the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed what they might do to Jesus when he healed a man on the Sabbath day. They wanted to kill him. Something happened. It was provocative. It provoked them to do something. It wasn't good, but it was something. Maybe it's fear. In Luke 7:15, it says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus just raised him from the dead. And Jesus gave him to his mother. It says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God. They were moved by what they had just seen. It brought something up in them. How many of you have been hearing the word of God your entire life, and you can sit through a sermon, or you can sit through worship and think about everything but what God wants to do in you? Because you've become desensitized to the word of God. Because you've become desensitized to the power of God. Achan watches God's power manifest itself in front of him and he says, what can I grab right now? He doesn't even see it. We can feel a lot of things when we encounter Jesus, but he says the one thing you cannot feel is, I've heard it before. I wish the worship was different. I heard this message. I've seen this preached. I've seen that preacher before. I'm not really moved by it. He says, that can't be your answer. That's the lukewarm. And he says, with the lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness before God will cause you to say, I love God, and lift your hands and live nothing like it. Come to church every Sunday and hear his word and lift your hands in worship. And then when you leave here, keep doing the same sin over and over and over again, because the word of God does not move you. It has ceased to impact you. At one point, maybe it did, but it no longer does. So you okay your sin because you are not sensitive to God. You are not sensitive to his conviction. It doesn't hurt you to hurt God. You're not in love with him anymore. You're in love with yourself playing church. And the reason I know that is because I've been there. The last 2 years I've been there. I've preached on this stage from there. I've come to church and lifted my hands and had all kind of small sins running all through my life that I had no power to overcome because I had fallen out of love with God, because I had heard all this before, because I had lived all this before, because I worked in ministry, because I was on leadership at the church, because I did all these things that were easy to do because they were all about me, and God's voice stopped having power in my decisions. And every day I'd wake up and say, Lord, 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 Lord. And in Luke 6:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? And every day I'd call him Lord, and every day I'd fail to do what he told me. And the more I stopped doing what he told me, the more I disliked myself, the more I felt full of shame, the more I felt full of failure. The next time I asked him to help me, the less I believed it was actually going to happen. And Achan, who knows what happened with Achan before? But somewhere along the lines, he fell out of love with God, if he was ever even there. And when God's movement happened in front of him, when God performed a great work, a great miracle in front of him, he was not moved by it. Instead, he was moved to act selfishly. And that's our sin life. We're like that. We get before God. We hear messages. We listen to podcasts. We listen to worship. You might have been in church 20 years. And when it stops moving you, when you're not in awe, when you don't feel fear, when you're not falling on your face in joy, when you're not angry with yourself, when there's no emotion to being in the presence of God, then when you're in the presence of sin, there will be no emotion. You will only feel shame after you have disobeyed what God has told you to do. And God's not saying, I want you to clean up so that I'll love you more. He's saying, I want you to clean up so you can love yourself. I've never been more, the less I do what I don't want to do, the more I like who I am. The more I do what I want to do, the less I like who I am. In these last couple of months, January 4th, I fell on my face and I confessed, I've been so far from God, pretending to be so close. And I'm so tired of this, and sin has come into my life, and I have just been exercising my ability to say no to God and yes to myself. Every little sin is just practice for the next big sin. Every time you say no to God and yes to yourself in the small things, you are building a new belief system that is moving you away from what God wants to do in your life. And God is saying, I don't want you to walk that way, not because I don't love you, but because you can't know who you are in me. You can't have the fullness of life that I promised you. We can't be in fellowship when you won't listen to me. He says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Because when you keep my commandments, you keep yourself close. And then I can really love on you. And God wants to love on you. God loves you. It says it throughout his word, how much he loves you. But it also says throughout his word, how much he hates sin. And he says the two cannot go together. My love for you is everlasting. It says it in Romans 8:35 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love for us is ever pursuing us. It's always coming after you. He hasn't given up on you. He doesn't hate you. He's not burning with anger because he has cut you off from the family. It says he's waiting for you to come back. God does not push us out of the kingdom. We run from him. And then it says he waits for the riches of his glorious inheritance to come home. He waits for that prodigal son in you to come running back and say, God, I have been apart from you. I have been running from you. I have been saying no to you in the small things. And what happens is when we say no to God over and over again in the small things, it turns into big things. Better to walk in the cool of the garden with God on a day-to-day basis saying yes to the small things than to walk so far away from him you can't remember what he sounds like, and you have all this mess in your life. But I want to say this, if you're there today, in the small things or the big things, God's the same. He never says your sin has become too big. He never says I can't handle it. He never says that's the last one. If there's breath in your lungs, then he says, I'm waiting for you. Come back to me. You can't come back to me on your own, but come back to me with desperation. It says it in Ezra 8:23. It says that the people of God begged God. It says that they implored him. They fasted and they implored him to move on their behalf. And it says that he listened to them. The word implore means to desperately beg. I said January 4th, that's a day that's in my journal, when I said, God, I can't do this anymore. You've got to do something new in me. And I started hitting my knees and begging him, and sometimes praying out loud. I'd shut the door and lock the door, and I would get in my prayer closet, and I would beg God. God, if you don't change me, I'll never change. If you don't change me, I will stay like this. I will hurt the people I love. I will walk all the way away from you. I can see the writing on the wall. If you don't make this real to me again, I am becoming more and more fake every day. Hypocrisy is running my life. I can't teach these things and preach these things anymore if I'm not real before you. Please, God, change me. He says in Luke 48, he says, those who hear my word and do it, they dig deep. They dig deep and they build their foundation on the rock. The digging deep is not you becoming better, striving, white-knuckling, trying harder to be better. Every day I did that and every day I fell. The digging deep is spiritual. Begging God, falling on your face, asking God to give you the power to change. What happens is, the things you couldn't beat before that seemed too big for you to overcome, When you set your eyes on Christ and you love him and you fall in love with him and your relationship with him is being rebuilt, you start saying, I don't want to offend that God that has taken me back again that loves me. And the sins that you had no power over that now seem easy. You gain this supernatural power. I am not an overly supernatural, superstitious person. I'm a skeptic by nature. But God's changing my heart and something different is happening in me, and things that I had no power over just 2 months ago, I am seeing victory in. And so I know that for 2 years I toiled in those things and had no success. But when God grabs a hold of a man's heart, it changes. There's a 180 degree turn. And maybe you say, I got saved 8 years ago like me. But it doesn't matter. You can walk away and come back and walk away and come back. And this morning, if your seat is burning, and you're saying, God is exposing something in me. God is talking to me this morning. I want you to know it's his anger towards your sin, but his love towards you that is exposing that thing in you. It's because he loves you. And we're not going to ask you to stand up or stand on your seat and say, this is my sin. What I want you to do today is do not dull the sharpness of God's word. If he's exposing something, if he's pointing something out in you today, if he's pricking something in you today, let him have his way. If he's saying confess it, you need to confess it to somebody around you, then listen to him. Better to be right before God and embarrassed before man than the opposite way around. Better to say, I messed up, and have everyone say, I can't believe he or she did that, than have God say, I don't know you when you get to him. And if he's just saying, that's a sin, you need to get back before me in desperation, and you need to get that thing out of your life, then get back before God. Wake up early. Crucify the flesh. Quit hitting the snooze. Get on your face before God and beg him and beg him and beg him. It says that if you ask, he will answer. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. He is waiting for you. Let him do his work. Let him do his work. It's the sweetest, most beautiful place you can be in the presence of God. And this is what I would say practically. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. What we started doing is we started praying 15 minutes a day outside of our quiet time as a staff at a place of restoration. So I have my quiet time in the morning, and then in the afternoon I lock the door and I get on my knees and I start begging God to work in my life and the people around me. And when I say God has been answering prayers in an amazing way, it's been pretty crazy. And my faith has been being built, and God has been renewing this relationship, and awesome things have been happening. When you fall in love with God, you want to be near him. But in order to fall in love with God, you have to be near him. It builds on itself. So I would encourage you, find the time. If you're tired of falling short,
if you're tired of feeling like you have no peace, if you're tired of feeling like you don't have any power or self-control, make the time to fall before the one who does, and he will start cleaning you up. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God. I am imploring you, God, for myself. I cannot change another man, God. I can only let you change me. But I pray for the people in this room as well, God. I pray for sensitivity before you, God, that as we love you more and more, as we get before you more and more, we would be sensitive to your call in our lives, God. That we would desire to walk after you more than we would desire to do what is pleasing to our flesh in the right now, in the moment. That we would learn to say no to ourselves through your Holy Spirit so that we could have the promise of your full life ahead of us, God. That if we can say no to ourselves now, that you have fullness for us later, God. But if we say yes to ourselves now, God, you say you are standing in the way of all the things we really want. I pray that we would feel that. I pray that it would hurt us. And I pray for people in here this morning that are struggling with habitual sin. God, I know we are all sinners. But those of us who know this morning that we have habitual sin that we cannot kick, I pray, God, that you would gently restore us and bring us back into your good favor, God. That we would weep and fall before you and beg you to take us back, and you would whisper in our ear, I've just been waiting to tell you how much I love you. We give you all the honor and all the glory, and we pray that you would have your way, because your way is better. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you. That sermon will be up on our Facebook page if you want to listen to it. If you need to talk to someone, we just encourage you. The Bible says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The thing I love about Joshua's story is that Joshua could not be the man of Joshua 6 and what you'll hear Pastor Ted preach on, the sun standing still, if there wasn't a Joshua 7. And sometimes that gets hard in our lives, and it gets rough, and we have to be honest. And I remember that happening for me in my 20s as well, just saying the person that I'm saying I am is not the person who I really am, and just confessing that. And what God did was he allowed that thing to draw me closer to the Lord, and then we started seeing some miracles and some promises. So Jeremy was brutally honest. We pray and encourage you just to not let that sin win in your life. We love you guys. Sign up for one of those Sunday semesters. Tell your friends. Anybody's welcome. Wednesday night at 6:30. And of course, Sunday at 9:30 it starts. We'll see you soon. Oh, and Hope Treasures will be open in 5 minutes. If you want to go and do some, you could do financial peace early. But you can't do too much of it. But Hope Treasures will be open in 5 minutes.